Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. In a Peanuts cartoon, Linus was talking to his sister Lucy, and Lucy said, "You know, Linus, I should have been an evangelist." And he said, "You should have been an evangelist. Why?" And she said, "Well, you know that little boy who sits in front of me in school?" And he goes, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, I got him to believe in our religion instead of his religion." And he said, "Well, how'd you do that?" And she said, "Well, I hit him on the head with my lunchbox." Well, today we see that Paul is a good evangelist. He adapts to the society and tries to find common ground in order to bring people to Christ. We look at the first verse, verse 16. Paul is waiting in Athens. Now, Athens is the intellectual center of the Roman Empire at this time. It's the home of Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. And he's upset to see all the idols in the city. Now, this upset in the Greek is to sharpen or stir up, and it's the same word that was used when Barnabas and Paul had an argument and left. So it's he's feeling pretty serious emotions about this. He's pretty angry about what he sees in Athens. He went to the synagogue, which he normally did, and he uses the Old Testament there to speak to the Jews and anyone who worshiped with them, so the God-fearers. Day after day, he also spoke to everyone he met in the marketplace. So he doesn't just go to the synagogue. He starts hitting the streets and talking to anybody who will listen. Some of the people he met were Epicureans, and Epicurus was a man who lived around 300 B.C., and he believed that the ultimate goal in life was happiness, and that we should have a happy, good life. But he didn't necessarily mean that you had to be rich. He said that one of his teachings was that if you wanted to make a man happy, don't increase his riches, decrease his desires, okay? That was about 300 B.C. Well, by the time Paul is in Athens, it changed, and it was pretty much hedonism, which means eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. So it kind of digressed. So there were some Epicureans, and some were Stoics. Stoics were, once again, around 300 B.C. In Greece, there was a man named Zeno, and he was teaching people that we could live a good life if we put our minds to it and used reason and followed our conscience, okay? He also believed in pantheism, many gods, okay? So anyway, these are the philosophers that he's speaking to, and they started arguing with him. People were asking, what is this know-it-all trying to say? And it's actually idle babbler is a better translation, and we get it from a bird that's picking up seeds, okay? So they're not thinking very highly of Paul at this time. Some even said, Paul must be preaching about foreign gods. That's what he means when he talks about Jesus and about people rising from death. So he was talking about Jesus, and they're thinking he's talking about a goddess of healing and a goddess of resurrection. That's what they're thinking when he's talking about foreign gods, because he talked about Jesus' healing, and he also talked about his resurrection. They brought Paul before a council called the Areopagus and said, tell us what your new teaching is all about. Now, this was known as Mars Hill, or Ares Hill. It's where they discussed and debated things. Ares was the god of war. That's his Greek name. His Roman name was Mars. So this is a place to discuss. What's interesting, though, is they didn't take him to trial, right? He's going to an open forum to discuss this, okay? And they want to know what his new teaching is all about. We have heard you say some strange things, and we want to know what you mean. So intellectually, they're curious, all right? But we see that Paul is extremely angry. Why is Paul so upset? As you remember, Paul's a Pharisee, right? Very strict ways of living. And also, he's a man who's on fire for Jesus Christ. And what I want to do now is I'm going to have Pastor Perry read from Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 32, and that's on page 964 in your pew Bible. And what Paul does is he's describing what pagan society was like, how they lived. He's describing Roman society, but it applies here, okay? Greeks and Romans, this is what you could expect, and this is what Paul was seeing in Athens. Go ahead, Pastor.
For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree and those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them.
Now you can kind of get an idea why Paul was so upset, right? He goes into the city, and many of the things that are described here in Judea, people would be stoned to death for them, all right? And not only that, he sees idols. He doesn't just see a couple idols. I touched last week. There were 10,000 people living in the city of Athens at this time. They had 30,000 shrines to different gods, okay? So he's more than appalled. But as you read this list, as Pastor Perry was reading it, there had to be times when our conscience was pricked, wasn't it? Because doesn't this describe our world? And doesn't this describe some of our sins? If you're saying your sin isn't listed in this list, we need to have a brief order of confession, okay? But isn't this, you know, this isn't Greek or Roman culture. This is Phoenix, Arizona, all right? Today, right? An anonymous commentator wrote, "If you swim in the ocean of most men's souls, you'll barely get your ankles wet." Once again, does that describe Greek and Roman culture? Yes. But doesn't it describe our culture also? And I'm talking about church culture. I'm not talking about the culture outside of the church. Pastor Howard Hanger puts it different way. He says, "Though the souls of all people are deep, most folks prefer to swim in a small, cordoned-off, shallow swimming area with sparkling chlorinated water and ladders and floaties and rescue poles and lifeguards. And why not? No one wants to get out over their head. You can drown out there. Better to stay where it's safe, where you can see the bottom, where you grab a railing, where you can see land and get your footing." You know, you read that, and then you see Paul, this ex-Pharisee, going into Athens. And you see how angry he gets. Was he afraid to go into deep water? Not at all, okay? And I believe the reason we're afraid to delve into deep water and to go deeper into the Christian walk is because we don't want to change, all right? We just don't want to change. We want to be comfortable Christians, but we don't want to get outside of our comfort zone. If we get outside of our comfort zone, who knows what we'll end up doing. and what God will have us do. I believe God is calling us to go deeper spiritually, go out into the deep water, because that's where we grow, okay? That's where we grow. And it starts by delving into our into God's Word. And I don't mean just coming here. I mean going to a Bible study, being part of a Bible study, or reading the Bible daily. Being in His Word, this is what's going to take us out into that deeper water. And it's going to change our lives completely. We look at the next verse, verse 21. More than anything else, the people of Athens and the foreigners living there love to hear and to talk about anything new. They like to relive the glory days of Athens and think, well, gee, we're just like Aristotle and Socrates and Plato. Here we are, you know. So they love to do this kind of stuff. So Paul stood up in front of the council and said, people of Athens, I see that you are very religious. And religious here means they actually feared God. Okay, they were God-fearers. As I was looking through your city and looking at the things you worship, I found an altar with the words to an unknown God. Now, why would they have an altar to an unknown God? Exactly. In case they missed one. They're used to a fickle God who is going to punish you if you step out of line, or may punish you just for the heck of it. Okay? If the God's having a bad day, they're going to punish you. All right? So they said, well, we better, you know, in case we missed a God, we better have an altar for it. So that's what they have, okay? You worship this God, but you don't really know Him. So I want to tell you about Him. This God made the world and everything in it. So there's not this division that the Greek philosophers had of spirit and matter, and the God is spirit and all matter is evil, okay? He's saying there's one God who created everything, okay? He is Lord of heaven and earth, and He doesn't live in temples built by human hands. Now, this was also, it's stated in the Old Testament, but it was also stated by Greek philosophers. So they could relate to what Paul is saying. He doesn't need help from anyone. Now, if you remember, the Greeks built temples and they would take food offerings to their gods, right? Because you had to feed the gods. Well, what Paul is saying is, we can't bring him anything, okay? He doesn't need help from anyone. He gives life, breath, and everything else to all people. So this God is generous, He's merciful, and He's loving. Compare that to Zeus, okay? Big difference, right? From one person, God made all nations who live on earth, so we're all related. There's one blood in common. And He decided when and where every nation would be. He directs nations. Just think about that. He decided the United States was going to be in North America right here. And that we were going to be, this was going to be Arizona, all right? He decided that. Okay, and He also decided that this would be Glendale and across the street would be Phoenix. Okay, I don't know why He did that, but okay. He has a sense of humor, absolutely. Now, God has done all this so that we will look for Him and reach out and find Him. And the idea here in the Greek is of somebody groping in the dark trying to find somebody. Okay, have you ever been in a room that's completely dark and you try to hit the wall, not with your head, but with your hand, and try to find a light switch or something, okay? That's what He's describing here. But what He says is that, you know, that's how we were. We don't have to grope around looking for God anymore. He gives us the power to live, to move, and to be who we are. We are His children, just as some of your poets have said. And once again, He's quoting Greek poets here so that He can relate to the people. But the idea is that this God is close to us. He's not far and removed, sitting on Mount Olympus and striking us with lightning bolts when we do something wrong, okay? This is a God who's right here. We don't have to grope around in the dark looking for Him. He's right here with us. He's close to us. In Romans chapter 10, Paul writes, But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So this Jesus is close. And how close is he? Even closer. Okay. He's on the tip of our tongue. Okay. We don't have to grope about. If we say Jesus is Lord, we confess him with our mouth, he's there. Okay. We have him. How close is God to us? All we have to do is speak. Jesus. And he's here. There's an old story about the sun and a cave. And the sun was talking to this cave and asked the cave to come out to the sunlight and see what it was like. Well, the cave was reluctant, but finally it went out. And it goes out into the sunshine and sees all this wonderful, beautiful creation. And he's just amazed by it. And in gratitude, he invites the sunshine to come into the cave and into the darkness so that the sunshine can experience the darkness. Well, the sun goes into the darkness, and what happens? It's light, okay? And everything is different down below, okay? That's what Jesus does. God comes in flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He comes into our darkness. And all we have to do is confess with our mouth. Say Jesus. And that light enters our life, all right? He enters our hearts. Jesus is that close. We don't need to scream. We just have to say, Jesus, I need you. I want you. You are my Lord. We do that, he comes, and we can touch God. Just think about that. We can touch God. Wow. Verse 29. Since we are God's children, since we can touch God, we must not think like he is like an idol made out of gold or silver or stone. These man-made idols that we have all over Athens, he's saying, aren't worth anything. He isn't like anything that humans have thought up and made. In the past, God forgave all this because people did not know what they were doing. So this is a special revelation people have by looking at the creation. They know there's a God, okay? They know that there's a God who created the heavens and the earth and everything. So people know, even from the outset, that there is a God, just naturally. But now, he says, that everyone everywhere must turn to him. And the word is repentance. And it means change direction, change your mind, change your actions isn't being applied also. You have to live differently, all right? He has set a day when he will judge the world's people with fairness. So this God is not like the gods, the Greek gods and the Roman gods. He's all just and he's righteous. He's not fickle. So he's going to judge properly. And he has chosen the man Jesus to do the judging for him. God has given proof of this to all of us by raising him from death. So they're listening pretty well up until this point. And then remember last week I said, the Jews don't want a Messiah that suffers, and the Greeks don't want somebody who rose from the dead. That's the stumbling block for them. And we're going to see the reaction here in a minute. But he's preaching Jesus who was crucified and died and suffered and rose from the dead. That's Paul's message. But once again, he's emphasizing the fact that Jesus is here. This Jesus who is going to judge everyone is here. And we have access to him and to live in the power of his light. To live in the power of his light. King Duncan wrote regarding this text, he says, "This recognized presence of God even determines what we call our places of worship. Early Christians could so sense God's presence and might, they called their gathering places houses of power." Houses of power. The Greek word for that is kurikon. It has come down to us as church. When we come here, we're coming into a house of power, okay? A house of power. Here is where we touch God. And we touch God just by saying Jesus, okay? It's a house of power. Our God is alive, and our God is here. Theologian Brooke Westcott, wrote, "A Christian is essentially one who throws himself with absolute trust upon a living Lord, and not simply one who endeavors to obey the commands and follow the example of a dead teacher." Jesus is here. Today we can go into deep water and jump into his arms, okay? Reminds me of a little kid when they jump off a diving board, okay? They always have the parent sitting there, you know, so the parent may not even have to tread water. They might just be standing there. But that's what Jesus is asking us to do today, is just jump out, and he'll catch us. And how do we know that he will catch us? In Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Jesus is God. So can we trust him and jump into his arms? Absolutely, right? Absolutely. We look at the final verses. "As soon as the people heard Paul say a man had been raised from death, some of them started laughing. And what they did was they ridiculed him." And by the way, isn't that what happens when we witness to people or talk about Jesus today? Isn't ridicule the number one thing that happens? And that's what everybody's afraid of, right? Being ridiculed, right? Others said, "We will hear you talk about this some other time." So there's other people who want to hear more. When Paul left the council meeting, some of the men put their faith in the Lord. So there's at least two men anyway, maybe more. They put their faith in the Lord and went with Paul. One of them was a council member, someone who attended regularly, Dionysius. And he was probably involved in the discussions regularly. And also a woman named Damaris and several others also put their faith in the Lord. What's with the women and Paul, huh? Okay. Every place he goes, they mention a woman who comes to faith, okay? And these are influential, prominent women, okay? And somehow the church got to the point where they said, "Well, you know, I don't think that God is really for women, you know?" Well, that's not what we see, okay? It's not what we see at all. But Paul gets three reactions, and these are the reactions we'll get when we witness to someone. Number one, rejection and ridicule. Number two, there will be a delayed decision. And number three, belief. People will come to believe. Now, when we witness, what response are we used to expecting? Blank stare or ridicule, right? Or somebody will say something light or a joke just to get out of it, right? Supreme Court Justice Scalia wrote, "We must pray for the courage to endure the scorn of the sophisticated world." And he puts a question mark there, okay? "We are fools for Christ's sake." So we can expect to be scorned. However, on the other hand, as we sit in this place of power, okay, we can't give what we don't have, right? We can't give what we don't have. Barbara Brokoff wrote, "This kind of ardor for others is not learned, nor shamed into us, nor programmed into us, nor even educated into us. It is simply impossible for one who has found Jesus as Savior and realized the riches of that find to be silent. We become spiritual arsonists, intentionally and deliberately setting people on fire for God. Have we discovered the riches of Christ? Have we proclaimed them with our mouths? Said Jesus, and felt his presence and his power, not just in this place, but everywhere. For he's the God of all creation. Are we spiritual arsonists? When people get around us, do they catch the fire that we have for Christ in our hearts? Do they say, gee, you know, I want to know this Jesus that Donna knows. I want to know this Jesus that Kelly knows, or Chris. If we're not spiritual arsonists, then I think today is the day we need to go deeper. Amen? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, today we call to you. We confess with our mouth, Jesus, you are Lord. Save us. Save us. Come and live in us, Lord Jesus. Put your forgiveness in our hearts. Replace all guilt and bad feelings we have with your power and your fire, Lord. Set our hearts ablaze for you. Make this place you've chosen in Glendale, Arizona, on the north side of Camelback, make this place a house of power. Change us, Lord, and use us to love all people to your Son, Jesus, to set people on fire for you, Jesus. And we pray this in and through you. Amen.